Thank you. It's a good thing we don't have to worry about tomorrow or the next day or any time in the future, because God holds it in His hand and He's able to do that. I don't know about y'all, but I really enjoyed this morning and looking forward to tonight. And I'd like to turn service over to Brother Barnett and let him close in any way the Lord leads, and the water is fresh for tonight.
Right. Did y'all get those snakes I ordered this morning so we could close tonight with a... Yeah, we'll just check and see if they've got here. Well, between watching the little ones come up and bring the money and then that song that we just heard, you know, I was thinking, me and my wife, y'all really should pray for her, because the older I get, the more pitiful I get. And I'm going to be a mess. By the time I'm 65, 70, 75 years old, the Lord leaves me here that long, I am going to be a mess. My wife's going to have a lot to contend with. I cry at the drop of a hat now, and it's going to be bad when I get older. I just know it. I'm going to sit around watching Andy Griffith Show reruns and weeping, and it's going to be rough. But anyway, what I was saying was, watching the little one, I tell her, and I'll talk about it, I often look back and think back to days gone by, you know, 15 years ago, 19 years ago almost, when we got married, and then we started having little ones. And, we look back and say, and don't you do this, we look back and say, boy, those were the good old days. And there's so much about that those days that I miss. You know, one of our favorite times of life was when we lived in Florida, and I was... with Rock of Ages. I was serving as a prison chaplain down there, and those were just great days. And somehow, if we could get the relationship we have with God now matched up with the joy and the easygoing we had when we were, you know, younger, wouldn't that just be the perfect combination? I think heaven's going to be something like that, you know. But, you know, we don't get the walk we have with God now without going through what that song was about, you know? That's what gets us there. And our best days are ahead of us. You know, one day we're all going to cross over. And if you're saved and born again, these are things we don't fully understand, but deep down in our soul it is as solid as it can be. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I just rejoice. It's good to be able to come to church on an evening. I always just am appreciative of the folks that come to church on Sunday night, and those are the people that, and it's not to, you know, put one group up against another. I don't even know who was here that's not here this morning. I don't have everybody's faces memorized, but, you know, a lot of folks won't come back on Sunday night. That's true anywhere, but I appreciate all of you being back and the good crowd, and I know it's because I'm here and you wanted to come hear me, but, you know, anyway, no, look with me tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to share a message with you tonight that I hope will be a real, real help to you. Some of the things I'll talk about tonight, some of you could give us some great stories on how the Lord has taught you these things in your life. We got younger folks here, younger Christians here that need to know what this is about. There's a very well-known verse in this chapter, verse 15. And I want to get there in just a moment. I want to read a few verses, but you all know that one. We're going to talk about sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. But as I, you know, the last couple of weeks or so, as I'm doing my Bible reading and some studies, and these are some things that have really been on my heart a lot. And this passage of Scripture is something that is a place that I had a good friend. He's now PCS'd. He's a master sergeant in the Army. He's PCS to Fort Hood, and kind of left me. He was my closest Christian buddy that I had there on Fort Bragg in the unit. But we would pray together and go talk about Scripture together. And this is one we talked about a lot. And it's been in my heart a lot, the importance of it. And I want to give you some background on this passage before we read the text tonight. You know, this letter of 1 Peter was written by the apostle when he is up in his years, and he's an older apostle now. He's writing it from the city of Rome. And we all know Peter's commonly remembered and referred to as the apostle to the Jews, whereas Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But in these letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, we see that Peter had a great ministry to the Gentile, the believers as well. And Peter is writing in this letter concerning the growing persecution of the church in that day. And this was believed to have been written shortly before the infamous persecution by Nero that happened in those days. And so a very timely letter. And aren't you glad God always does things on time and in a timely way? And God was preparing the church then, but these words prepare the church even today for what God has called us to. A prominent word, a prominent theme in this letter is the word suffering. You'll find it spoken of 16 different times in the book of 1 Peter. 6 times it speaks directly of the Lord Jesus and His suffering, and the other 10 times it speaks of the suffering of believers. And so we know that as followers of Jesus Christ, as He suffered, as He was persecuted, and He promised us that we also would suffer persecution as we follow Him. But this letter is written to acknowledge the reality of suffering, but it is also given to us so that we can understand some reason for our suffering. But most importantly, it is instruction for us on our proper response and readiness to suffering. You say, you talk as if suffering is just going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in life. By the way, the next most prominent word and theme in this book, in this letter, is grace. And aren't you glad that for all the suffering we may endure, God's grace is still sufficient? So let's read tonight, beginning in verse number 8. Look at this great instruction to the church. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Notice Peter's talking here in this context about persecution. He says in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but. In other words, instead of being afraid and in terror, in light of the suffering, in light of the trouble, in light of the terror, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so Peter says to them, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Tonight, as we get ready to go into another week and we leave off this good Lord's Day, I want to leave you this evening as I head home with this thought, this belief, that the greatest pursuit, the greatest pleasure, the greatest performance of a believer's life is to seek after God every day. We ought to seek God in every circumstance of our life. Let me tell you a passage of Scripture that you know really well that's been important in my life lately. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, we can all probably quote it. But it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Now, we often will think of that verse and we think, well, acknowledging God means just like I acknowledge the brethren when I walked in tonight. Hello, brother, how you doing? Hello, brother, how you doing? I'm acknowledging that you're here and you acknowledge that I'm here. And we say, well, I'm going to acknowledge God in all my ways. God, I know you're here. But there's a deeper meaning to that. There's a deeper sense to that. To acknowledge God in all your ways, it literally means to search out and find God in every way. In other words, it's not just to, in passing, acknowledge God. That's where a lot of Christians live their life. We get up in the morning and maybe at our meal times we acknowledge God. We come to church and we acknowledge God. We maybe hear something on the radio and we acknowledge it. But this is saying to us, and Peter is saying to us in verse 15, that there's much more God wants. He wants us to seek Him out and discover Him every day and in every circumstance. The key to a joyful Christian life, I mean the height of joy, if you want to go to the mountaintop of the Christian life, it is to pursue and discover God every day. And you do that by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. So how does that happen? Well, in the context of Peter's words here, he's speaking again of that reality of persecution and of suffering and of fear. And I will tell you this, and many of you know it by experience, that it is in the difficult times that you will come to know God the best. It may even be that in the difficult times, you don't have the strongest sense of faith, right? It may be that in those dark times of your life, you don't feel very strong. You don't feel very Christian. But when you come out the other side of it and you see what God has done, it draws you nearer to the Lord. And so there's something about the suffering, something about the hardships that Peter says it's important that you sanctify the Lord in your heart, because suffering is inevitable. And he tells us that in this chapter. And he wants us to understand that it's going to hurt sometimes. It's like showing up to basic training, right? Or boot camp. You know suffering is inevitable. It's like going to the dentist. I rejoice. I haven't had a cavity since I was in like middle school. And I'm a diligent brusher of my teeth. But I lie every time I go to the dentist when I tell them, I'm going to start flossing this time, I promise. I hate going to get my teeth cleaned. Now, I've been blessed. They don't have to. But don't you hate just that somebody's in your mouth with a metal, sharp metal thing like scraping and picking? It's just, I hate it. But I have to set my mind. I know it's inevitable. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's like going to a family reunion. It's inevitable. There will be suffering, but you prepare for it. Peter tells us that not only is the suffering inevitable, but the situation is intimidating. Peter says, folks, I know it's not going to be easy. I know you're going to face things that you're fearful of. They're going to cause fear to want to rise up in your heart, and they're going to make you anxious. It is intimidating when you look at what's going on, and you sense hostility, and you sense resistance, and you sense accusation all around. But he also is telling us that the solution is infallible. That if we sanctify the Lord God in our heart, we will be ready. Sanctify. The solution is infallible. Peter says this is what we must do. Now, the relevancy of this passage, it is just as real today as it was in Peter's day. There is literally trouble everywhere in our day and in our time. And we as Christians today are facing trouble just as they faced trouble back then. In fact, if you study it out, the history of it and what Peter was experiencing and the church of that time was experiencing, they were struggling with fear and uncertainty and desiring answers because they were being assaulted from three different fronts. Now, if there's history teachers or history buffs in here, especially Bible history, you'll know this to be true. The church was suffering in that day and in that place from three fronts: the state, the religion, and the heathen. What are you saying? Well, first of all, the government was persecuting the church in that day. Nero was not a fan of Christianity. And the government was saying to the church, you guys are trouble. You're trouble. You cause trouble for us. We'd like to silence you if you just disappear and make our life a lot easier. Now, I'm telling you, that's reality today too. But it wasn't just the state, it was the fanatical Jews that were causing them problems. In other words, the religious crowd didn't like them either. The government said, you're trouble, but the Jews said, you are evil. And I'm going to tell you, the religious crowd out there, that their God is their religion, they look at a devout, devoted Christian, a Bible believer, someone who has a passion for God and loves the Lord, and they say, you're wicked, you're wrong, you just judge people all the time. If our heart's right, our judgment will be right. Amen? And we shouldn't come across as offensive people, but sometimes people are just offended by truth. And then there were the pagan zealots, the heathen that were causing them trouble. The state said, you're trouble. The religious crowd said, you're evil. But the heathen said, you guys are idiots. I mean, no, who would believe what you guys believe? Y'all believe that stuff? You'll go on Sunday night when the Super Bowl's on to church. You guys are idiots, man. So it was relevant because of the reality of persecution and the accusations against them. But it's relevant for us today because we live in a time when a believer needs to hear this challenge to sanctify the Lord in their hearts. People today, church people, fill their lives and their time with endless, often mindless, trivial pursuits. We give ourselves to all kinds of things. We give ourselves to worldly demands, to every temporal cause you can think of. We work overtime. We shop out in the stores. We shop online. We never put down our devices. We've got time for our hobbies and our pleasures, and we binge watch television shows, and all our pursuits fill up our calendars, but we have no time for God. There was a time when churches would be packed out for a revival meeting. Why? Well, because they didn't have nothing to do back then. So what you're saying is you got a lot more important stuff to do. I mean, that's what people... But that's the reality. Now, I'm not here to say shame on us, though we could say that. What I'm trying to say is pity us. Because we are missing out on the most essential thing in our life, which is to pursue and discover God every day. I mean, before I lay my head down at night, every day I want to see God. I want to hear from God. It may be something small. It may be in my devotion time. But it may be something that an encounter that I have with someone. It may be something I see. It may be the sunrise or the sunset. There is something out there where I can just... But you'll never have that life without sanctifying the Lord in your heart. Until God has a place of holy residence inside of you, you will not see God every day, even though you are a believer. So Peter is saying, don't fear, don't be discouraged, but sanctify God in your heart. And if you do this, you'll be ready for whatever comes. So what does it mean to sanctify God? It comes from a Greek word which means to make holy. We hear sanctify and we can kind of understand that. It means to consecrate something, to move something from an ordinary place to a special place and purpose. It can be something as inconsequential as a pen. And I'm a weird guy. I got a lot of quirkiness. I told you to pray for my wife. I have a pen for every suit and every jacket. I mean, that pen goes back in this one. Don't get this pen in the other pen. This is my pen for this suit. You know? I've sanctified this pen for this suit. You know? And literally that's what the word means. And it can be something that simple. But it could also be something as significant as a building. A place that a church builds, that they come together to worship God, and you've sanctified this property and you've sanctified these grounds as a place of worship. It is the same idea that Peter is talking about here. He's saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There are some people that were bulldog tenacious about defending something they believe in or something they love. Man, don't you talk about their baseball team. Don't you talk about the Tar Heels, buddy. Them's fighting words. But try to have a conversation with them about what they've learned from the Lord today. And they zip up real quick because, well, they got to go catch the Tar Heel game. You know? I mean, that's... You say, well, I'm not... I'm saying pity on you. You're missing out. And here's the beautiful thing about it. I love the Lord. I'm trying to seek God every day of my life. I want what Peter's talking about. I desire it. And I still seen just about every Carolina Panthers game this year. See, God's not saying you can't enjoy life. But when you get God sanctified in your heart, you will enjoy life. You'll discover what life is. And I'm telling you, people today in our churches need to know this. We can't make God holy. He's not saying make God holy. He's saying that God is holy, but he's saying that in our hearts we need to make a place of holiness where God is sought after, where God is worshiped, where God is honored and obeyed in our hearts. That's where it begins. You see, if it's all about the outward, we're no better than the Pharisees. If we get it right on the outside, well, this is our reward, right? People will applaud that. But if you get it right on the inside, you don't have to worry about the outside. It takes care of itself. So, simply put, to sanctify the Lord in your heart means to live for Him. To really live for Him. Not just church talk, but really live for Him. I mean, why do you do what you do? The decisions you make every day of your life. Everything from the way you dress to the places you go, the foods you eat. I'm talking about everything. Do you live for God? Or do you live for yourself and you make time for God on Sunday and Wednesday? And occasionally when the Billy Graham crusade's on. Oh, wait a minute. This is the 2000s. That don't happen anymore. Today is Joel Osteen, right? Hey, somebody said, put him down. So what does holiness mean? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter says to us, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." As he which hath called you is holy. In other words, as the Lord is, that's what you're to be. And our example of what we're to be is Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus, His holiness is what God says we're to have in our life. I look at Jesus and I see what I'm supposed to have. And we have so many Jesuses, it make your head spin. I mean, you got the long-haired hippie Jesus, you know, it looks like he just came from not Deadwood, Woodstock. Some of y'all were there. You got the pretty little girly Jesuses. And then you got the mean Jesuses that hate everybody. Bless God. Ah, you know. I've never found either of those in my Bible. I found the Jesus that convicts me. I found a model of someone who was purely good. Had genuine goodness. Had an effect on people that I wish I had. What is the holiness of Jesus? I'll sum it up in one occasion. Remember there was a Zacchaeus who was a wee little man? And Zacchaeus was a thief and a scoundrel, a tax collector, cheated his own people. Wasn't anything good about him, but he'd heard about Jesus. And when Jesus was passing through town, Zacchaeus said, "Man, I want to see this Jesus. I want to see what they're talking about. I want to know what this is all about." And Zacchaeus, being a man of little stature, couldn't fight the crowd, so he was smart enough to know he could climb up in that what kind of tree? Y'all learned it. See, there's another one. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And little old Zacchaeus, mean, cheating scoundrel, sitting in the tree looking over the crowd. And Jesus passes by. And just picture it, if you will. Now, it wasn't this kind of Jesus. It wasn't this kind of Jesus, you know. It was a man, Jesus, walking by, talking to people. Had a presence about him. Oh, that we would have men with a presence about them today. But that's a whole other topic. But Jesus is walking. And look what happens. Jesus walks by this sycamore tree and he stops. No words have been exchanged. But he stops right underneath the tree. He looks up at Zacchaeus. He says, "Hey, buddy, come on down. I'm hungry and I'm heading to your house to eat." All he did was stop and invite himself to supper. And what happened with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus up in the tree says, "Oh, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. Now, but by the way, I'm selling everything I have. I'm giving half of it to the poor. I'm going to follow you the rest of my life." All Jesus did was stop and say, "Hey, come on down. I'm going to go eat at your house." When I see that, I hear that, I think about what an effect Jesus Christ had on sinners. That all he had to do was simply stop and speak to him. And the man started repenting. Now, you and I aren't Jesus. I'm never going to have the power he had. But I wonder what kind of effect we have on sinners. I wonder the kind of presence we give. And when we pass by old, dirty, rotten sinners, and we've been in their presence and we leave, I wonder if they think, boy, I'd sure like to spend some time with him. Boy, I'd sure like to know more about what is it about her. Or are they, well, I'll tell you one thing, blankety blank, that blankety blank better not show up here again. What kind of effect do you have on sinners? You see, there's a lot of people in churches today that aren't very Christian. They're very quick to judge unrighteous judgment. They're very quick to cast stones. Jesus had holiness. There was just a genuine goodness about Jesus. There was this humility about Jesus that most of us don't have. I'm talking about holiness. There was a humility about Jesus that most of us don't have. When Jesus showed up on the banks of the river there and John was baptizing people, John said, Lord, I can't do this. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, John. Baptize me. The Son of God. It wasn't about him. He had humility that many times we don't have. What about the integrity of Jesus Christ? What about when he was on that mountain being tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights? The integrity of our Savior, a man of holiness, that when Satan came to him and said, hey, you've got to be hungry. Turn these stones into bread and eat something, man. I mean, on its face value, what would be wrong with that? I mean, he's done with the fasting. He's finished the 40 days. Man's got to eat, right? He's hungry. What would be wrong with eating? But see, he considered the source. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. When Satan begins to whisper in your ear, I don't care how good it sounds, it ain't right. And Jesus had such integrity that he wouldn't even make bread and eat it. Something harmless. Think about our holiness. How easily we give in to temptations. Now, look, we're not Jesus, but we need to be striving unto. And how do you do it? By sanctifying the Lord in your heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Sanctification, what is required for that? Well, separation is required for that. Verses 10 and 11 talk about that and what we read earlier about, you know, loving life and seeing good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, eschew evil, do good, seek peace, and so on. There are some things where we separate ourselves. And separation is understood by four little prepositions, from, to, for, and by. We're to separate ourselves from the world. We're to separate ourselves to God. We're to separate ourselves for his glory. Not for our own, see? There's where people start messing it up. You know, they dress up good, man. So everybody knows they're a Christian. I mean, it's all about my glory. People do things in church. I'm going to tell you something. It's sick what people do in church for attention and for recognition. And honestly, a lot of it can be traced back to a hurting heart. And they're just wanting some kind of confirmation. But I'm going to tell you, friends, you don't need my confirmation. You need the Lord. You need the Spirit of God to soothe your heart and heal whatever's going on inside of you. You don't need to impress me. just let God let you be who you are in Christ. But we separate ourselves by the blood of Christ. That's what we're separated by. But let me say this. It's not just about separating. That's not all sanctification is. We don't only separate ourselves, but it's about consecration. You see, it's more than just saying no to some things. We have to begin to dedicate ourselves to the right things. This is the means of lukewarm churches and indifferent church members. This is how this happens. They don't dedicate themselves to the right things. A lot of sanctified or separated people out there that have no life. Because they haven't dedicated themselves to the right things. You know, my boys, they're not big video game players. I guess just because it's not, we've lived a weird nomadic life. But I've bought them some video game things, and I've almost played them as much as they have. You know, now I don't care about some of them, but if they pull out the Madden game, oh, man, I'm all in. Let's play. People kind of, why was I talking about video games? That completely come out of nowhere. Man, that was a weird one. Now, I mean, this is Benjamin. You know, we got Benjamin. You know, that we've had that happen in our life. And so Benjamin's about 20 months old now, but he loves Winnie the Pooh. And he watched, you know, the old Winnie the Pooh movie? Every single day. It's funny because when the older children were little, they never watched television. No, you ain't watching no television. What's wrong with you, you heathen? Get up. Go read your Bible. Benjamin, Pooh Bear, Pooh Bear. Oh, yeah. Get it on. We got to watch the Pooh Bear. See, I'm already learning how to be a good grandparent. That's what I'm practicing for. But all that was to say, I'm going to do a Benjamin now. Think, because he that's what Pooh does in the movie. Think. Okay, listen, you people, I've done lost you. I really don't know why I got on the video game thing. I had a good point and lost it. Man, somebody said, let me see your notes. I'll show you. But about 70% of what I say up here ain't in paper, only in print. It's just, I hope you recorded it because it ain't coming back. Anyway, I started to say, you got lukewarm, you got indifferent church members in the church today because they don't dedicate themselves to the right things. Listen, what is it? What is the result of sanctifying God in our hearts? Let me give you this. I want to begin to wrap it up this evening. But if we learn to sanctify God in our heart, there are some good results that come from that. First of all, you see in this text that we have fearlessness in an unstable world. Verse 14, Peter talks about that, about the terror and the trouble and how we don't need to be afraid of these things. And when you have the Lord sanctified in your heart, you have fearlessness in an unstable world. We were out in the field doing some field training not long ago, and I was spending some time reading in the early part of the Psalms, and Psalm 27 is such a wonderful place. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I think about that when I think about the uncertainties of life and the uncertainties of what's happening around us. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. You know, we can have a fearless heart because, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not only fearlessness in an unstable world, but when we sanctify God in our heart, we have readiness with that settled heart. Readiness in a settled heart. In other words, we're prepared. Verse 15 talks about being prepared. Let me say something. The evangelical age that we are in is an age of emotion-driven celebration without reasoned theology. I want to say that one more time. Listen to those words that I use carefully. The evangelical age. That's all we hear about anymore. You know, the evangelicals. I'm not an evangelical. I don't even know what that means by the technical term. I mean, I know the Bible term, but you know what I'm saying. I know I'm not one of them, though. The evangelical age is an age of emotion-driven celebration without reasoned theology. In other words, it is what Jesus spoke of when he said that you must worship the Father in spirit and truth. But we have an age of the church today where it's all about the celebration. Now listen, I'm all about celebrating. I celebrated with that song tonight. In my heart, I'm celebrating the fact that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Amen. But that celebration is empty if we don't have a reasoned theology and understanding Christians who know what and why they believe it. Not just church members who say, well, I believe it because the preachers preached on it. Or I believe it because my daddy said so. But Christians who can say, I believe this and I've reasoned it out and I've sought the mind of God and this is why I believe this. I'm going to tell you something. You'll be a fearless Christian. You have a settled heart. You're ready for whatever comes. And then verse 16 shows us that when we sanctify the Lord in our heart, we'll have a pureness of devout living. There's not a value you can place on a clear conscience and devoted living, not before the court of public opinion, but before the eyes of the Lord. I want to have a clear conscience before God and man. I want to live a devout life. I don't want to worry about if folks know what I'm really doing. There's no fun in that. There's no life in that. I want to be the kind of man that if you show up at my doorstep in the evening, you're going to find the same guy you found standing in the pulpit on Sunday morning. That's the kind of life I want to live. And when we sanctify the Lord in our heart, that's what happens. I read a story about, and I'm going to give you a couple things after this and close, but I read a story not long ago, back during the beginning of the Iraq War, 2003, 2004, over in the UK, there were a number of citizens who got together to protest Britain's involvement in the war. And they did this in a very strange way. They went around the cities And they posted out of order signs on all the machines and the, you know, the businesses and contraptions around town. But when you stop and think about that, there's a lot of power in an out of order sign. Of all the signs out there, that one is the one you'll pay attention to before you will any other one. Think about it. Speed limit 55. Did I say 55? I'm pretty close. But you see an out of order sign on a Coke machine, I guarantee you, you don't put a dollar in it. You see an out of order sign on the, you know, if getting on the subway in a big city, you're probably going to go to the next gate. Here's the thing about it. People stop spending their money. People stop doing business because of those signs. And let me tell you what's happening in our day and age. A lot of Christians walking around with out of order signs on their life. They're not getting any business. People aren't interested in what they've got because they're out of order. People will, there's a lot of power in that sign. And when people see that in your life, they're not interested in you. God can't use us because we haven't sanctified the Lord in our heart. My time's up, I think. Nobody gave me a time, but I got a long way to drive tonight. And I don't know where the nearest Dunkin' Donuts is. But I want to close with this. How do we do this? How do we take the out of order sign off? How do we sanctify the Lord God in our heart? Now, I'm not going to preach these things because I don't have time. What I hope you'll do is maybe if you're a note taker, not everybody is, that's fine, but if you are a note taker, maybe you'll write these things down. These are things that I'm thinking on in my life. These are things I want to develop and preach on more and more in my days ahead. But for real holiness in my life and to really sanctify God in our heart, let me just read off to you four things I think are important. If you want to have holiness, you want to sanctify God in your heart, you want to have real holiness, number one, ask God for it. Say, boy, that ain't very deep. No, it ain't. And that deep sea fishing's not getting us anywhere. It's really not making a lot of folks sick. But we just need to start by asking God for it. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, it's the Lord that worketh in you. His will and His good pleasure. We need to ask God for His holiness. Say, God, Lord Jesus, give me Your holiness. Give it to me. Secondly, we need to pursue the mind of Christ. You need to pursue the mind of Christ. How do you do that, preacher? There ain't no better way than right here. You're going to discover the mind of Christ in this book. And Paul also said in that letter to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember, we talked about the holiness of Jesus. Well, wouldn't you like to just be good like Jesus was good? Humble like Jesus was humble? You know, angry at the right times, at the right things. Loving people. Pure in relationships to others. Jesus treated women the right way. No impurities. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of heart? You need to get the mind of Christ. And then thirdly, listen to this one now. Realize that sin is a choice. You say, what do you mean? You say, I'm not talking here about, and you know this, I'm not talking about that we can ever become perfect in this life. But I believe we can grow. I believe we can get closer to God, and I believe we can truly sin less. But I'm going to tell you something, it's a fact. The Bible backs it up. Every time we sin, it's a choice we made. I guess you could make an argument that a sinner really doesn't have to sin. I just ain't never met a sinner, a Christian doesn't have to sin, but I haven't met the Christian yet who's figured that one out yet and gets it right every time. But you need to know that sin is a choice. In other words, sin is not inevitable. You don't have to do it. And when you see it coming, you need to do everything you can to avoid it. Let me tell you something, Christian. When you do sin, repent. Repent immediately. Repent immediately. Because the longer you wait, the more damage is done. I imagine this and I wonder, what if David had repented the moment he looked on Bathsheba with the wrong heart? What if he'd repented that moment and walked away? It would have been a different story, wouldn't it? We need to repent of it. And you need to renounce sin indefinitely. There's power in that process. There's Bible. I don't have time to pray. I'm telling you, we have the power to renounce sin in our life. Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear. I'm a new man. I've been born again. I've been raised to new life. Sin no longer is to have dominion in my life. A lot of Christians are letting sin reign because they're not renouncing that sin. And then you renew your mind, and we talked about pursuing the mind of Christ. But then let me give you the fourth thing. Focus on the... We're talking about how to be holy, right? Real holiness. Focus on the two most important commandments. You see, folks, in our churches today, holiness has become either technical rule-keeping. You know, did I dot all the I's and cross all the T's? Am I tithing my 10%? Am I... All the good things, right things, Bible things, but we've made that holiness, and that's not holiness. Or holiness has become good deed doers. You know, we're helping build, you know, dig wells in Africa. We're holy people. Digging wells in Africa and supporting great missions to make people's lives better is a Christian thing to do. It's a good thing, but it's not holiness. Jesus told us, when he was asked, what is the great commandment? You know what he said. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then for free, Jesus added in there. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. I promise you, as Jesus said, if you get those two things right, you'll fulfill all the law. You get those two things right, that's holy living. That's how we find real holiness and sanctify the Lord in our heart. Tonight, will you stand with me as we get ready to close? I feel tonight that the challenge